Go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. On Sunday mornings, if you've been here, we've been going through the book of 1 John. We've already been through the book of John, and we're closing up 1 John now, and Lord willing, we'll go to maybe 2 John and 3 John. That's kind of the plan. But we've come to a passage that is arguably one of the most familiar, at least in the book of 1 John, if not the entire Bible. And there's a reason for it. And so don't allow your mind to wander because of its familiarity. Sometimes we do that. But let's give attention to it because it is a tremendous passage here in 1 John. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5. Would you stand with me if you're able to stand? If you need to remain seated for health reasons, that's fine. Just follow along if you would. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. And this is a record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for today. It's just a joy to be in your house today. Lord, it's been a blessing already. Just to be here, Lord, to see these folks that have come out to sing together, to hear the music that was just sung a moment ago. Lord, I believe we've been encouraged already. But Father, I know you have more for us as the Word of God is preached. Lord, you told us to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season. And so I pray, Lord, as I preach your Word today, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Lord, we need thee today. We need to hear from heaven. God, help us. I pray if there's someone here today that is not certain of heaven, not certain that their sins are forgiven, that today would be the day they realize that they can know for sure. But for the believer, Lord, I pray you'd challenge us as well, perhaps encourage us, but even challenge us in other things that we can know today also. Please, I pray your word would go forth with power and clarity. Help me as I preach, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Roy Gustafson, that's a tricky name to pronounce, was a longtime pastor and evangelist from 1959 to 1986. Gustafson attended the Florida Bible Institute in Tampa, and he was born, by the way, if you're trying to get a time frame on this, 1915. He went to heaven in 2002. But he attended the Florida Bible Institute in Tampa and was afterward ordained as a Baptist preacher and served many, many years as a pastor in an Arizona church. He would also go out and preach evangelistic meetings at times. And over the years in his evangelistic efforts, Gustafson preached many meetings and took more than 150 trips to the Middle East to preach the gospel there, and they used him to teach the Bible as well. In one of his meetings, at the end, after he had preached, a little girl came up to him and said this. She asked the questioner, made the statement, "I want to be a Christian." That's what she said. Gustafson looked at her and took her aside, and he decided to show her from the Bible how she could know that for sure. And so he opened up the Word of God and showed her verse after verse, explaining to her what Jesus Christ had done for her. After he explained it to her and made sure that she understood what the gospel was and what he was saying, he then went to John chapter 1 and verse 12 and Read the verse, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He read that verse to her and he asked her, do you believe these verses? She said, I believe them. He then asked her, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? She answered, I would. I would love. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. She then bowed her head and asked Jesus Christ to be her personal Savior. Praise the Lord. After she did this, Gustafsson paused for a moment, and then he asked her this question afterwards. He said, Now, are you sure that you are saved? She said, yes. She says, I am one of God's children. He said this to her, how do you know? She said, because of two things. She said, this, pointing to the Bible, tells me that I am. And this, pointing to her heart, tells me that I am too. That's what she said. That little girl knew she was saved. She was not in doubt at all. I want us to look at our passage this morning and notice several phrases that we find. Notice we read in verse 13, these things that I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Notice that ye may know. Notice verse 14, if you would. And this is the confidence that we have in him. Notice he says, you may know something, and we can have confidence in something. Look at verse 15. And if we know that he hear us. I didn't read the verses later. Perhaps this will be part one of a two-part message. But look at verse 18, if you would. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come. This morning I'm going to preach on this subject from the passage that I read, that we read. Things God wants us to be sure of. Things that God wants us to be sure of. You know, for some time now we have been in this book of 1 John, and we learned over the weeks we've been in it that it is a book that deals primarily with two subjects. It deals, first of all, with a person's relationship with God. In other words, whether or not a person is in a relationship with God, in other words, that they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. By faith, we enter into this relationship with God. The book speaks of that quite often. And then secondly, it also deals with a Christian, a believer's fellowship with God. In other words, the things in a Christian's life that mark the reality of that relationship. Our fellowship. And at the beginning of this chapter, the Apostle John made a bold declaration about a person's relationship with God. Notice what he says in chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Notice he says, in other words, a person that believes that Jesus is the Christ, in other words, that he is the God-man, he is the Messiah, he is the sent one, he is the one that went to the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins, to die on the cross and be buried and rise from the dead. If we believe that, at that moment we believe and receive him as Savior, we're born into the family of God. Amen. I like that. And then in verses 6 through 10, we looked at this last week. John went on to give us several witnesses that affirmed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We saw last week that the Savior himself testified that he is the Christ. We saw that the Spirit of God testifies that he is the Christ. We saw that the sovereign God, or God the Father, testified that he is the Christ, And then we saw lastly, it was the scriptures as well that testify that he is the Christ. And now John is going to tell us some things that because of that he wants us to be 100% sure about, completely confident about, so that you and I can say, I have no doubt about these things. No doubt. The question is, do you? Well, you can fix that today. As we consider this subject of things God wants us to be sure of, I want us to notice three things about this assurance. Number one, let's consider the place of assurance. The place. Notice verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us. You know, we live in a day where people have very little confidence in, very little assurance in, very little certainty about anything. Particularly this day. You know, the Pew Research Center published an article on April 11th, 2019, which documented the public's trust in the government from 1958 to 2019. And they said, in summary, it's at an historic low right now. At least in 2019, so much more, I'm sure, today. When the nation, a national election study began asking about trust in the government in 1958, they said that about 75%, three-quarters of Americans said that they trusted the federal government to do the right thing either almost always or most of the time. That was in 1958. Of course, during the 1960s, amid the escalation of the Vietnam War, we know that that trust began to decline. It continued to decline in the 1970s with the Watergate scandal and the worsening economy. Confidence went up for a few years in the mid-1980s to about 40%, and then again after 9/11 to nearly 50%. But since 2007, the amount of people saying that they can trust the government has never surpassed 30%. Currently, only 21% of Republicans and 14% of Democrats say that they can trust the government. It is, again, at an historic low, and understandably so. That's another sermon, though. But today, we can see it. I know you can see it. I can see it. Our nation is filled with doubt. Our nation is filled with uncertainty. Our nation is filled with suspicion and skepticism. Many people have lost confidence, not only in the government, but in all kinds of other entities, right or wrong, many don't trust the media today. Right or wrong, many do not trust the judicial system today. Right or wrong, many do not trust law enforcement today. And it is sad. We've even stopped trusting each other. We've become isolationists. And I want to ask us this morning, is there anything or anyone that we can trust? Absolutely. There is, yes, resoundingly yes, and that is God and His Word. We can trust God and His Word. Notice verse 11, and this is the record. What's he talking about? What is this that John is mentioning here? It's God's Word. We can and should have confidence and assurance in the Word of God. By the way, I guess I have to say this here. Our King James Bible, right? The preserved words of God for English-speaking people, not the perversions. I think we understand that here. But do you want to know what God is like? Don't ask people. Don't ask opinions. Don't ask your neighbor. Go to the Bible. We can have confidence in God's Word. Do you want to know how to be saved? Don't ask religion. Don't ask others. Go to God's Word. We can have assurance. Do you want to know what heaven is like? What hell is like? what angels are, who they are, what they are like? Do you want to know what is right and wrong? Don't ask the opinions of men. Go to the Word of God. We can have confidence in the Bible. Want to find out whether sodomy is right or wrong? Go to the Bible. Want to find out if abortion's right or wrong? Go to the Bible. You want to find out if same-sex so-called marriage is right or wrong? Go to the Word of God. That's where the answers are. Do you know that God's Word is the only tangible thing on this earth that we can have 100% confidence, I mean complete and full assurance in? God gave us the Bible. You know, there's several reasons you may say, well, how can we have confidence in the Bible? Well, let me give you three reasons in case you're kind of wondering that. Number one is this, because of its author. Because who wrote it? You see, we can trust the Bible. We can have confidence in God's Word. We can be sure that what the Bible says is true because of its author. You see, the Bible's author is God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Notice the word all. All of it is. While we know God did use men as instruments to pen His words, understand something very important, that the very words of the Bible are not man's words, they are God's words. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Notice, prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't just a group of religious zealots that decided to get together and write a book. No, not at all. God gave us His words in the Bible. You see, since God is holy, since God is perfect and cannot lie, it is impossible for Him to produce a book that has errors. It is impossible for Him to produce a book that is unreliable and untrustworthy. So we can have confidence and assurance in God's Word because of its author. There's a second reason, and that is this, because of Christ's affirmation. What did Jesus Christ Himself say about the Bible? After all, you know, the Bible had been copied again and again and again, even the Old Testament, up till the time of Christ. What did He say? Did He say something like this? Well, you know, all those errors had crept in, and I'm here to clean it all up. He didn't say that at all. Not at all. You know, in Christ's prayer in John chapter 17, we read Him saying in John 17:17, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. We live in a society that's questioning, much like Pilate did, what is truth? What is it anymore? Well, we have the answer. God's Word is truth. The Bible is true. Do you know in 29 verses in the Gospels, Christ quoted the Scriptures saying, it is written. In 7 verses of the Gospels, He tells us how the Scriptures were fulfilled. In matters of controversy and question, He said things like this, search the Scriptures in John 5:39. In Luke 24:27, we read that He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures. In Matthew 22:29, He told the Sadducees, ye do err not knowing the Scriptures. Sounds to me like Jesus Christ affirmed that the Bible is true. That is trustworthy, that it is reliable. It is something that you and I can place our confidence in, something that we can know to be true. So we see because of its author and because of Christ's affirmation, there's a third reason, and that is this, because of its accuracy. Do you know the Bible is 100% accurate? 100%. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? Now, I understand that people sometimes lie. I understand that people sometimes make mistakes. I'm still waiting for me to make one. I'm just kidding. Talk to my wife. She'll give you a whole laundry list of it. People can be wrong, sometimes intentional, sometimes unintentional. But God's word is never wrong. It is 100% accurate. You see, there is not one error in the Bible. There is not one contradiction in the Bible. There is not one historical inaccuracy in the Bible. It is 100% pure and true. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Doesn't say there that the Bible was purified seven times. It's making a simile there. The words of the Lord are pure words. Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, the Bible says, every word of God is pure. Now remember, the Bible is not everything that God knows, but it's everything that God wants us to know. And it's everything that we need to know in order to know Him, in order to know how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, and to secure an eternal home in the next world. My point is this, it is the one source on this earth that we can be sure about. God's word. So the place of assurance, where do we get this assurance? Where do we find it? In the word of God. Let me ask you something. What's your view of the Bible? Might as well stop there and ask that question. Because what we believe about the Bible will determine how we treat the Bible. How we live our lives. Is it God's word? Are these His commands? Or is it something we can take or leave? Answer that question. So notice, first of all, the place of assurance. Notice, excuse me, secondly, the promise of assurance concerning salvation. The promise of assurance concerning salvation. So notice, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. Here it is, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you know that John penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to assure every believer that we can and should know that we have eternal life? You know, and the reason that we can know it is because salvation is not dependent upon anything that we do. It is solely dependent upon what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, if salvation depended on my works, if it depended on my behavior, then first of all, I could never know I was saved. Because I'd never know if I did enough. Secondly, if it's salvation depended on my behavior, works, and I did say that I knew that I was saved, I would be boasting. That'd be saying, well, look at me. And Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, lest any man should boast. Also, I could never be saved because heaven requires perfection and sinlessness. Is there anyone that's lived that way? Would you stand up and tell us all about it? I'll even give you the microphone. Forgive us for laughing when you speak, though. One writer wrote this, there are multitudes today who cannot answer the question, do you know that you are saved? Do you know that you are going to heaven when you die? Can I ask you that? Can you say that? It's not dependent upon us, it's dependent upon Christ. But can you say that? Many would say this, I hope so. Others would say, I think so. Others would say, I'm trying. Or they might even reply, I don't think that anyone can say that they have eternal life. Can I kindly say to you, if that's your thoughts, that you're wrong? Not because of me, but because of the Bible. You see, we can know. God wants us to know. So I want to ask you this morning, are you saved? Can you confidently say, I know for sure, I'm on my way to heaven. Can you say those two words, I know, without a doubt? You see, when we trust Christ as Savior, eternal life becomes our present possession. It's not something we're going to get there and then. It's something we have the moment we believe, never to leave us. No man can pluck us out of God the Father's hand. Nobody can. And understand something. Until you get this settled, you'll always live in doubt. You'll always live in fear. You'll always live in uncertainty. And you'll never be able to witness to others as you could, because you're not even sure yourself. You won't even be able to teach others in a Sunday school class if you don't even know yourself. So the question is again, do you know? Do you have this assurance? It's a promise of God. So we see, number one, the place of assurance, God's word. We see, number two, the promise of assurance, of salvation. Then lastly, number three, we see a third thing we can know, and that is this, the promise of accessibility to God. I like this one as well as the other one. Notice verse 14, and this is a confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You see, this is something, a promise here for the child of God. John is telling us here, first of all, the place of this promise is the Word of God. And then the promise of assurance of salvation, we, if we believe on Christ, we can say, I know I'm on my way to heaven. But there's a third thing, and that is this. We can also say, I have access to God. Can you imagine that? Our God is accessible to His children. Do you know this truth is unique to Christianity? Because in many other religions, God is inaccessible. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. How can this be? You say, how can a sinner come into the presence of a holy God? Well, I'll show you how in Hebrews chapter 4. Notice we read in verse 14. Excuse me. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, notice, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You see, our God, our holy God, the Almighty, we have access to Him. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Do you remember when He died on the cross of Calvary after He said, it is finished, that the veil in the temple rent from top to bottom? Why did that happen? It was signifying to us that the place to enter into the Holy of Holies is now open to all of us through Jesus Christ. I wonder if we act like that, though. You know, in other religions, God is an abstract being. In other religions, He is personally unknowable. He's someone who may or may not give you His attention. You know, there's a great Bible example of this. Let's turn there, if you would, please. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. Here it is on Mount Carmel. Remember the story, Elijah's on Mount Carmel facing off there against the prophets of Baal. And Elijah watched as 450 prophets of Baal were gathered on that mountain attempting to get the attention of their God. Small g, by the way. Look at verse 26. They took the bullock which was given them They dressed it and called on the name of Baal. Notice, from morning even until noon, saying, "Oh Baal, hear us." Wow, that was a lot of repetition right there. You think they could have at least expounded on it a little bit. Imagine mourning there until noon, saying, "Oh Baal, hear us." Can you see them there? "Oh Baal, hear us. Oh Baal, hear." I could say that in about 2 seconds. And they were saying it again and again and again, but there was no voice nor any that answered. So they decided to heighten it up a little bit. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Kind of a sad story, isn't it? Here they are crying out, "Oh Baal, hear our voice," uniting their voices together, repeating the same prayer for hours, jumping around, trying to somehow get this false god's attention, who didn't even exist, and even cutting themselves. But no answer. Silence. Because there is no Baal. Do you know that our God does the opposite? He doesn't say to us, "Jump through hoops and we'll see if you can get my attention. Let me hold the bar up here and see how well you do. And when you've met my standard, then I'll listen to you." Doesn't say that at all. Our God beckons us, Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Imagine, our God says to this, "Call, pray to me, fellowship with me, ask me for things." Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." John 14:13, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." We understand that doesn't mean that everything we ask of God he will do, but it does mean that he will always hear. As long as we meet the biblical requirements of prayer, that there's no known sin. Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." As long as we are praying in harmony with the principles of his word, "If any man ask according to his will," that he always answers us. Say, "Always?" Yeah. Oh, by the way, sometimes he says no. You say, "Well, I asked for this and he didn't give it to me." He answered your prayer, just not the way you wanted it answered. He either says yes, or he says no, or sometimes he says, "Just wait." But this is something our God, that John's telling us here in 1 John 5, wants us to know. That we have a prayer answering God. I don't know of a soul in this auditorium or under the sound of my voice that didn't at least get somewhat twisted up over the last 7 months, whatever it's been, with all this stuff going on. If nothing else, at least battling some things inside of us. We long for God. We want to see him do something. But I wonder sometimes, how much time do we devote in prayer for these things? We need a spiritual revival. It's what we need. It's not about the election. It really isn't. We're thinking, "Well, we get the right guy in office there." Amen. Really? Hasn't happened yet since the beginning of our nation. There has not been a perfect person in office. And look where we are today. We have problems in our lives. We have needs. We have health issues with people. We have things that are all around us here. And here John is trying to tell us something. Don't forget something. Do you know that our God hears our prayers? Do we have the confidence that it is worth it, if you will, to get on our knees or however you want to do it, lift up our voices to our God? That's what's going to change things. I think it's a good reminder he's given us here. I'm going to say it again if I can get to the page. I'm going to read it to you. And this is a confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. I mentioned this in Sunday school. How can we have this peace of God that the Lord Jesus Christ promised? This peace of God in Philippians 4, verses 6, 7, and 8, it passes all understanding. Amidst everything we're seeing, I tell you what, most of the time, I don't have that peace. I'll just be honest with you, especially after I watch the news. I'll tell you how we have it. We go to the throne of grace, we pray to our God, and we commit to him the things that we cannot control. And if we truly believe that he will take care of it as he sees fit, by faith, we can walk away from praying to him with the peace of God. The problem is we, first of all, sometimes don't go to him. Second of all, we just give him lip service. Lord, this is your... And what we do is we carry all those things around that we cannot change. I got news for you. We can't change the government. We can't change the heart of a person. We can't change people. But God can. And the one weapon that he's given us for the Christian life, the primary weapon, is prayer. But we have to behave like we know. Like we know that he's hearing us. Because when we do, we can have that joy. We can have that peace. We can have that Spirit of Jesus Christ showing to others through difficult times. So I ask you this morning, we're done right here. Do we know these things? Do we know that we can put confidence in his word? Do we know that? Do we know the answers are there? Do we know we're saved? Do you know you're saved today? And then do we know that we can know if we meet the requirements of prayer, he's going to answer our prayers? These are some things that John wants us to know. Not just kind of hope and kind of think, well, maybe to know. And I wonder today if we would honestly say, I do know these things. How can we know these things? Well, just like that little girl. Because of this. Because of this. I can know. Let's pray together.